this is my Mary Poppins bag. You know, spoons full of sugar and all of that. But I kind of thought, you know, being in the South, a beach bag was much more appropriate than a carpet bag. So we will see what's going to come out of that as we go along. So I definitely need notes because as many times as I've read this morning, my brain is totally blank. So that leaves a lot of room for God to work. So that's what we're going to let him do. So good morning. Glad you're with us. Glad that you are online or with us also. So today we are doing lesson 7, which covers the gift of exhortation. And the verse for that is Romans 12, 6 and 8, which says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. He who exhorts in exhortation. Now, when I heard all the different spiritual gifts that the other gals were teaching, you know, some were teaching as many as 3 in one message, I thought, this should be pretty easy. Should be pretty straightforward. Just 5 words and 2 of them are the same. You know, exhort and exhortation should be pretty easy. Well, turned out not so much. And what I'm going to do this morning is try to attempt to explain to you well what exhortation is and what it is not, and also how exhortation is intertwined with some of the other gifts that we've studied. So we are going to pray before we get started so God can put something in this brain. Thank you so much for this morning, for all the encouragement that I have received from my sisters, for all that you have done already in the course of this morning. And as I deliver this message, Lord, let it be your words, not mine. You know the discussion we had this morning, and I'm so thankful for that. Let it be that when we walk away this morning, we have a better understanding of one of the other gifts that you have given, because they are gifts. So we so thank you and just give this to you that it would be yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so whenever you are studying, you're looking at a word, a definition of that word is a good place to start. But what I thought we would start with today is what exhortation is not. And then we will get to what it is. Now, what it is not is this. It's not banging somebody over the head with what your words are. And I have to admit, I didn't have a clear understanding of what exhortation was when I started this. So this has been a very effective study for me. I really thought that exhortation had more of a correctional aspect to it, more along the lines of admonish than to encourage. So I thought, well, you know, I better look up the word admonish. If I'm not too sure about exhortation, I better look up admonish. So that is to instruct, advise, warn, or reprove with a warning. Okay, that's getting a little closer. But then I thought, you know what, I better look up reprove just to make sure I've got that one right. Well, reprove was to administer a rebuke, to express disapproval of. And I went, ah, there it is. That's what I thought exhortation included. But very thankfully it doesn't, and we'll go into that. But also just a heads up, this is how you go off on rabbit trails when you do things. You see one thing and then you go to the next, and then you go to the next, and then you go to the next. So had to rein myself back in. So it turns out, 2 words there, exhortation and admonish. Thought, you know, maybe those are words I don't have to be quite so leery about, because just in my character, I do not like getting in trouble. I was a good kid because I didn't want to get in trouble. So I decided I'm going to stay away from needing the words rebuke and reprove aimed at me. But so it gives us an idea now of what exhortation is not. So let's look at some of the definitions of what it is. And there's quite a range for just one word. And I am going to apologize ahead of time because this morning as I'm going over this, exhortation kept turning into extortion. So if I happen to slip and say extortion, please know that that's not what I'm talking about. So, out of the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, the definition of exhortation, see, I almost did it, was to urge, advise, or to warn earnestly. Basic, easy. Now, out of the Message, which is a paraphrased Bible that Eugene Peterson wrote, he translated Romans 12:8. If you give encouraging guidance, be careful that you don't get bossy. We have to remember that telling people what we think they should be doing is not exhortation. Remember this guy? When people do that, it's actually more irritating than it is inspiring. So we need to remember that. The gift of exhortation, when given by the Holy Spirit, is also more than just a rah-rah, you can do it. In a lot of us, when we've been teaching, have been using Pastor Chuck's book, Living Waters. So I'll be referring to this a lot. But in his book, he gave an example in his own life. He was reading a book on prayer by E.M. Bounds. And E.M. Bounds was quite a prayer warrior. And he said by the time he finished that book, he fell on his knees and just wanted to pray more. It stirred him, it encouraged him, and it compelled him to want to pray more. Now, the next one I looked at was J. Vernon McGee. I don't know if you guys have ever listened to J. Vernon McGee. I just love him, and his commentary is written just like he sounds. So I can hear his voice as I'm reading his commentary. And his was very simple. Exhortation is comfort. And in Chuck's book, he also gave a short definition. The exhorter gives us a little shove to the right, but not off the nearest cliff, just a little bit forward. Now, Carl Westerlund, who is one of the commentators from the Blue Letter Bible, he says it's the ability to encourage in the Lord. Don Stewart, who was another one of the commentators in Blue Letter Bible, exhortation is a gift that enables a person to encourage others to become mature in Jesus Christ. The exhorter or encourager is one who calls people to action. Those with the gift of exhortation will attempt to bring out the best in people. Gee, doesn't that sound like something we'd all want to do? And then our favorite, David Guzik. Exhortation encourages people to practice what they have been taught. And how did they come up with, you know, I mean, this is like all of these touch each other, but kind of from a different angle. So where did they come up with these definitions? So we are going to go to the Greek root word of these, and it was broken down in two categories. There were verbs and there was a noun. So we had three verbs listed, and they are going to be up on the screen. Okay. So parakaleo is to call a person. Para being to the side, kaleo to call, which kind of means you call on and entreat them. You admonish, exhort, or urge one to pursue a certain course of conduct. Paraeneo is to speak of near. Para being near, and aneo is to tell, to speak of, and then to recommend. So protrepo, to turn forward, to propel. Pro, meaning before, trepo, to turn. Hence it means to impel morally, to urge forward or encourage someone. And then there was only just one noun listed, and it was parakalesis. And it is basically calling someone to one side or to one's aid. And when I read that, the vision that flashed across my head was a parent who needs to correct a child. And you kind of say, come on, Johnny, let's sit down here next to me. Let's talk about this. And so you are giving them correction and direction. So I found all of these, if you ever want to be looking for them, in the Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary. So that's why it looks formal. I do not know how to type all of that that way. Copied it right out of the book. So one of the things that I noticed, and I think you might have too, is in all of these definitions and the way the words are broken down, they all seem to indicate personal interaction. And I think what that's telling us is you should never deliver an exhortation by text or email. For one, we know how misunderstood texts can be, but there is certainly a personal aspect in this. And when you are given a gift by the Holy Spirit to do this, we do those gifts in person. So now, Don Stewart, who was one of our commentators, also explained that the word exhortation comes from that same word paraclete or parakletos, which we pull the term uppercase H for helper and uppercase C for comforter, and we know that those are titles of the Holy Spirit. So this is a gift given by the Holy Spirit. Why would we ever try and do it without him? So if we compile all of those terminologies and definitions together, it'll come out sounding something like this. The gift of exhortation is given by the Holy Spirit so believers can encourage, urge, advise, or warn earnestly one another. To call to one side, to give encouraging guidance without being bossy. To comfort, to give a little shove in the right direction, but not over the nearest cliff. To encourage others to become mature in Jesus Christ. To call people to action, to bring out the best in others. To encourage people to practice what they have been taught, urging them forward morally. And I thought that this was simple. So, exhortation, I thought of when I have thought of all that it encapsulates, can bring both feelings, negative and positive. The negative being whoever wants to be called out, you know, who wants to have their sin brought before them or their wrongdoing made known. It's never fun to be confronted, but that's why we have so much wisdom in the Word, and Proverbs is a big one. And Proverbs 12:1 tells us, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. So it's so good for us to learn more and to be able to walk in that. But the other side of that one is, but he who hates correction is stupid. I mean, just blunt understanding. Why would you, it's the idea of why would you not want to have a better understanding than where you were? Might be something you never even heard or knew about. So the positive side on exhortation is when somebody does this rightly, it becomes the reminder of who we are in Christ, how God wants us living in a way that is for our own good. It's for the good of the body of Christ. It is an example to the world of the character of God. And so God can be glorified for all that he has done. All of that just from a correct exhortation. But we really have to always be cautious of the possible underlying reasons why we choose to exhort someone. If we remember Matthew 7:1-3, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own? So, when we are considering exhorting somebody, remember to look for planks first and know that you have the right motivation. And if you are really brave, use the magnifier side. So before we go out and practice that gift of exhortation, and if you're going to do it, make sure it is the gift of exhortation, not otherwise. Check your motives and why you feel that this is necessary. William Barclay said in his commentary, exhortation should have one dominating note, and that should be encouragement. Real exhortation aims not so much at dangling a man over the flames of hell as spurring him on to the joy of life in Christ. So when we choose to use exhortation, it's that perfect time for us to remember Romans 12:3. And I like this out of the Revised Standard Version, the RSV. For by the grace given to me, great place to start, we need to remember how much grace we needed and how much has been given to us before we think about pointing a finger at somebody else. So for by the grace given to me, I bid everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith which God has assigned him. So it sounds to me like another big piece of exhortation is humbleness. So who might need an exhorter in their life? Well, the fact is probably every one of us at some point. But I wanted to read to you a great example out of Pastor Chuck's book. And I like this for a couple of reasons, but I liked both the humor and that little bit of sarcasm that's in this, which is right up my alley. So it said, it had been a rough few days for Martin Luther, the embattled father of the Protestant Reformation. Luther had a tendency towards depression, and he was slipping into one of his not uncommon foul moods. For days, he rarely talked to anyone, and he snapped at those who tried to speak with him. Finally, his wife had had enough. Dressing all in black, former nun Catherine Van Bora knocked at the door of her husband's study and roused him from his desk. Her dark appearance startled the reformer, and he demanded, "Why are you dressed like that? What has happened?" "You have been acting as though God were dead, so I thought I would dress for his funeral." Well, she then calmly turned on her heels and left the room. A chastised Martin got the point, and his humor quickly improved. It's amazing what an apt word from an exhorter can accomplish. Word pictures are always so effective. So, what groups, let's look at, need exhorters? Well, the family is one of them. Every believing family is going to have godly correction and encouragement going on in it, we hope. And it may be for kids, and it may be to each other. So that's one group. Now, Kelly mentioned in our lesson a group she belongs to that I also have membership in. We're called the Procrastinators. We put off things that need doing for all different kinds of reasons. And there are about 100 things that we could find to do first than what we should be doing. And it doesn't mean that those aren't important things, but they're not what we should be doing. So, you're probably familiar with a great verse, James 1:22. "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Well, I love this verse, and it is something we should apply constantly. But I kind of thought maybe we could reword that for us procrastinators. Be doers of the work and not just thinkers about it only. Because we are deceiving ourselves. Having someone to remind us why and to encourage us to complete a task can be so very helpful for us. And an example in my own life is my daughter. She is a get it done kind of girl. So we had, in our previous home, we had a basement, and it was done, but it was not pretty. And I had thought many times of, you know, what I would do. I would do this, and I would move this, and I would do that. And, you know, I'm the think about it, but not interior designer. My daughter is now the interior designer. And I mentioned this to her one day, and she said, "Okay, let's do it now." Which kind of took me aback, and I thought, how do you just do something now? But we did. We went and got the paint, and she may have even painted it that day. And by her getting that done, I was then free to go and pick out the carpet. We got the carpet laid. We had a whole new room. We had another useful area in our house to use. I never would have done that on my own. So that is something an encourager can do, to walk with you through it. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit is the best exhorter there is. But sometimes he uses people, and it can be maybe because we don't want to listen. Or it may just be that we are at that point. We need somebody tangible walking alongside of us saying, let's go buy the paint. And that's what the body of Christ is all about. So we've seen two groups. We've seen families. We've seen us procrastinators. And the third and the largest body or group is the body of Christ. We, of course, all need exhortation within the body of Christ. And just Paul had told this to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. We sometimes have to be reminded to continue to push forward. We can get very comfortable and stay where we are. Now, one of the commentaries I read was A.W. Tozer. And if you have not read or don't know who he was a pastor, a teacher, and a writer. He actually became a prolific writer. And he lived from 1897 to 1963. Now, in this commentary, he mentioned that the old Methodists, so like must have been when the denomination first established or when they functioned then, they actually had an office of exhorter. Now, I remember that when Kelly, I think, was teaching prophecy, that there was an office of prophet. Well, there's an office of exhorter. And he was a lay preacher. He wasn't ordained, so there were things that, you know, he could not do. But he could get up and preach against sin and tell how wonderful God was. And it was really effective. But again, it would be a gift to be able to deliver that message in a positive, compelling, you want to be better kind of way. Now, as I said, we probably all need exhortation in our life at some point. And we really shouldn't be surprised by that. The Bible is full of exhortation. And just a couple of examples. One of our favorites, we probably all know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And when Pastor Randy on Wednesday night taught on the prophets, he showed us how God's people were warned over and over again to turn from their idols and to turn back to the living God. Again and again and again. And that's what the prophets were. That was one of their big things, is they were exhorters. Luke 10, 41 and 42. And this one also has my name on it. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. So here we have that reminder of, this is where you're sitting, Martha. This is what you really need to be doing. And I read Acts 1, and I had to kind of wonder, this is right before the ascension of Christ, and I thought, I wonder if this was the last exhortation that Jesus personally gave to the apostles. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Again, this is where you are. You don't need to be here. This is what's coming, and this is what you're going to be doing. And Romans 12, 2, and do not be conformed to this world. And when I read just that far, what jumped out in my mind was FOMO, fear of missing out. I wonder how many times we conform to the world because we think they're having more fun or there's something going on I'm going to miss out on. So I thought, well, you know what, that could be a whole study in itself. But anyway, That's what went through my mind. So, do not be conformed to this world. And here's your answer on what to do instead. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I said in the introduction that I was going to show how exhortation intertwines in with some of the other gifts. And I'm going to give us just three examples in that. In lesson two on page 10, we are given a definition of the word of knowledge, a gift that involves understanding truth with an insight that only comes by revelation by God. It is information that is given to us supernaturally, things that we could not know through natural means. So how would that work? Well, God may give you a word. He may point something out to you about something that's going on in another believer's life. And again, with all those careful aspects before we do anything about it, you might actually be the one to caution or warn them and remind them of that right way to live. And an example, again, out of Pastor Chuck's book was he was talking about his wife, Kay. And he had said that she had been given words of knowledge, and she was a wonderful exhorter. And he even made the comment, it's kind of tough to live with a prophetess. But in this particular story, they were at church, and she looked at this man, and the Lord told her he is having an affair with his secretary and has been. And she told Pastor Chuck, who thought, this guy? Nah. Well, eventually, the man and the woman called him, and they couldn't even get out the words. They were in such emotional turmoil. And he said, it's okay, I know why you're calling. Well, you can imagine, they both kind of went, whoa, what? But that put him in the position to be able to be an exhorter for them, to point out where they were and where they needed to be. So in lesson four is where we talked about prophecy. And Pastor Chuck defines the gift of prophecy as speaking forth the word of God through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It is being a channel through which the Lord may speak. Now, there's a lot of examples in the New Testament. Several are listed in your lessons even, so I'm not even going to go back over those. But there were two specific scriptures where it shows those two gifts being used or being intertwined. In 1 Corinthians 14:3, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. You will often find edification, exhortation, and comfort listed together. And then in Acts 15:32, now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. So the last one I'm going to touch on is going to be lesson eight, which is actually our next and last lesson. And it is about the gift of teaching. And I kind of just compiled some of Pastor Chuck's ideas here. He said it's a gift that depends upon the anointing of the Spirit to make it flow. And it enables those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. Now, to me, this was an easy one to explain how teaching and exhortation go hand in hand, because we see it every week when Pastor Randy teaches. Teaching instructs, exhortation encourages application from that teaching. So, what I am hoping is, I found out that there is a lot more to exhortation than what I thought. It was more than one word. And I hope that what I have been able to do is give you a little bit better understanding of it also.